How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
I think the night would be a big disappointment if we didn't thank our co-writer who passed away, Mr. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion. He couldn't be here tonight, but you did it, Joseph. You got the Tony.
I'm someone who believes that you approach issues using faith and reason. And if your faith is pure and your reason is right, they'll end up in the same place.
It's very hard to avoid giving youth the impression that if their pastor is the junior varsity shepherd, that they aren't somehow the junior varsity sheep.
Hi, this is Derek from Seward, Nebraska. When I hiked in the Marin County Headlands and overlooked the Golden Gate Bridge, I was listening to Issues Etc.
Many Christians are familiar with the passage where God says, and he makes it quite plain, he says, I'll forgive your sins, I'll remember your sins no more. And this is intended to be for us an assurance that God will not hold our sins against us for Christ's sake. The problem is with other passages pertaining to forgiveness, like the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Most of us would prefer to just pray the first part of that sentence and leave the second part, as we forgive those who trespass against us, off. Do we have to forgive and forget to truly forgive our brother? What if we don't? What if we can't forgive? And is forgiveness felt? That's the real problem I think we often have as Christians nowadays in a feeling culture, in a culture where, as one of our guests has recently said, the emotional narrative is in the driver's seat. We think we need to feel it, too. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon, the 21st of June. Our call-in number, we're going to be talking during this hour about being forgiven, being forgiving, with Pastor Bill Swirla, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave your questions or comments on forgiveness for Pastor Bill Swirla at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. A listener with the best question or comment on the subject of forgiveness during this hour of Issues Etc. will receive the book Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. It's a book I recommend very highly. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Forgiven and Forgiving. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
When we hear that passage that God remembers our sins no more, does that mean that in order to truly forgive our brother, we have to forget what they did?
You're quoting from Jeremiah 31 in the New Covenant that God promises in the last of days. The covenant, of course, fulfilled in the shed blood of Jesus Christ delivered when he holds out that chalice and says, take this and drink it. This is the new covenant in my blood. And it's parallel with forgiveness. So you have, I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities, I believe. I'm not looking at the passage right now in front of me, although I can have it in a second, because while you were introducing it, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Zakar in Hebrew, it's kind of an interesting conundrum, because God, who is omniscient and knows everything, I mean, how can he forget something, you know, in terms of now he doesn't know it anymore, but rather much more active than that. I will not call them to mind. You know, I will not put them on the front burner of my thinking. Or in this case, you know, this whole notion of forensic justification is that the case has been dismissed. and the charges that the law has leveled against you will not be raised again. So to answer your question, it's not forgetting in the sense that we think that it's like our memory has been erased, like on Men in Black, you know, where they have that that little thing that they zap them so that they're it's like the event didn't even happen. That's not the notion of forgiveness. It's certainly not in the mind of God, and it's certainly not in our minds as well. We certainly remember the things that are forgiven, and I think that goes to the heart of forgiveness. So we looked at remember. Let's look at that word forgive and take it in Greek, aphesis, forgiveness, or aphiemi. At its root, it means to let go or to leave it be. One of the coolest usages of that phrase or that word is in the parable of the weedy wheat field, where the guy sows wheat, the enemy sows weeds, the servants want to pull up all the weeds and restore it to its pristine purity, and the landowner says, "Aphata, leave it be, forgive it." And I think, see, that's the heart of forgiveness. Those weeds are still there, you're looking at them every day, and you've let go, you've dropped dead to them. They have no power. They're of no concern. You see them, you know, they're right there. But you just leave it be. You act as if they are not there.
So you say that if forgiveness were actually the act of forgetting, that is, amnesia, either on God's part or our part, then it really wouldn't be forgiveness. It would actually just be forgetfulness.
Yeah, it'd be loss of memory. It would be like Men in Black, zap, you know, and then it just never happened. But, see, I think there are two fundamental errors when we speak about forgiveness. First is that we think it comes from us, that we're the source, when indeed forgiveness comes from God. It comes from the heart of God himself, who has forgiven us in Christ. Christ is the source of forgiveness. We're simply conduits of that forgiveness. And the second error is we think of forgiveness as something punctiliar, you know, that it's points, little points. Like we think of sins as these little punctiliar actions. So sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness. And we tend to treat forgiveness like that too, you know. It's like a commodity you stock up on. So, you know, you roll in on Sunday morning because your tank is empty and you need to tank up on forgiveness for another week of sinning or whatever, you know, however you look at that. But forgiveness is a state of mind. It's a state of being. It's a way in which we are oriented towards someone who has harmed us, someone who has sinned against us, and we have chosen as an act of will to leave that be, to let that thing go, to act as though it were not there, to put it as far as the east is from the west, precisely because that's what God in Christ has done for us.
Let's talk about the parable that probably troubles us the most when it comes to this. And it's just hardly a parable because it is so paper thin. I mean, Jesus doesn't even really make an attempt to disguise what he's saying here about forgiveness. And that would be the parable of the man who was forgiven much, then turns around and throttles his neighbor for a pittance. Tell us the story.
Well, Matthew 18, a couple of contextual things first. It's one reason that I like, at least for the purposes of teaching, that we use in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debt is one of the metaphors for sin, and it's useful because it ties us to Matthew 18. And, you know, when you forgive a debt, you don't forget it. You just take it off the books. Good metaphor. It's got a lot behind it. And so you have this parable of the servant who owes the king just this outrageous amount of money. You know, I don't know what the exchange rate is, but let's make it $100 million. And you know, it can't be paid back in 1,000 lifetimes, and the king is justified in just putting the guy away forever. He's going to be a slave forever, and he begs for mercy. He says, "Have mercy on me," and the king does. So, you know, this guy walks away $100 million in debt lighter. I mean, you can't imagine the freedom of that. I mean, we've all had things excused. We were under the gun, you know, your paper was late, the professor gave you an extension or whatever. And, I mean, it's like you're reborn. You get your whole life back. So this guy got his whole life back. And then he goes and he meets his fellow servant who owes him literally just pocket change, just a little bit of a debt. And he's got his hands around his throat, and he's wanting every cent back with interest and threatening to put him and his family in debtor's prison. And then, of course, word gets back to the king. The king is not happy about this. And so he recalls the guy and lowers the boom, basically with his own judgment. He's judged by his own words. His fellow servants said the same thing that he had said to the king: have mercy on me. No mercy whatsoever. You know, he was exacting, you know, exactly what he thought he should get. And it's Jesus' parable that illustrates that petition: forgive us as we forgive those who are our debtors or who have sinned against us. And Jesus makes in that petition our forgiveness one in flow. It's a continuous flow. So we dare not pray to God for forgiveness when we refuse to be conduits of forgiveness to our fellow servants. And that parable just is the illustration of what Jesus teaches on that.
Pastor Bill Sorla is our guest. He's with us for this entire hour on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 21st. We're talking about forgiveness, being forgiven, being forgiving. When we come back, a little bit more on forgiveness as an act of the will, something God can and does will to do perfectly, something that we cannot and do not will to do perfectly, often based on that very parable that Pastor Sorla just told. Christians worry that when and if, well, we shouldn't say if, we should just say when they do not forgive their neighbor, they will not be forgiven by God. How does it work? Find out after this. I'll try and hold it all.
You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused, the Story Bible, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 21st of June. Pastor Bill Sorla is our guest. We're talking about forgiveness. We're also giving away a copy of Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. I highly recommend this book. Goes to the listener with the best question or comment on the subject of forgiveness in this hour. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page. We've left some space for you to do that on the subject of forgiveness for Pastor Bill Swirla, facebook.com/issuesetc. So the worry is, now you've already begun an answer here by talking about this flow, that the forgiveness flows not from us but from God, and we are conduits, I think was the word that you used before the break, Bill. The worry that we have when we hear that parable or when we pray the Lord's Prayer is that if I do not forgive, and I think Jesus says as much at the end of the parable, so your heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. When I refuse to forgive, how does it work? Does God refuse to forgive me?
and not only does Jesus explicate the parable that way. By the way, don't get distracted by from your heart. And maybe we'll just kind of pick up a little side thing here. That's not a feeling thing. Remember, the seat of the will is the heart, in Scripture way of speaking. The guts are the seat of the emotion. So he doesn't say forgive from your guts. You don't have to feel like you're forgiving. It's an act of will, and that coincides very nicely with letting go, leaving it be, intentionally dropping dead to the thing that stands between you and me, the sin that stands between you and me. We're going to let go of it, which is kind of, you can hear it articulated when somebody says, you know, I've done this, would you forgive me? And then the hesitancy, well, I don't know. You know, why would people hesitate to say, I forgive you? Here's why, I think. I can't bring it up again. Can't say, remember when you... No, you forgave it. Act of will. Let it go.
Yeah, you are kind of committing yourself, aren't you?
You're committing yourself to dropping dead to the thing. And boy, the old Adam does not want to do that. Because we want a marker. We want a calling card. We want something. You know, because that may give me an advantage over you later. Who knows when I need to call that in? And forgiveness says, no, you let go of it. It's gone. That debt's off the book. You can't call it back again. See, so I just want to kind of get the, but Jesus does the same in the Sermon on the Mount when he teaches this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and then he says, you know, the same thing, if you do not forgive those who sin against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And I love this because this, Jesus is so Lutheran here. That sounds horrible, doesn't it?
No, not really, but...
But he properly distinguishes the law and the gospel. And that is, you know, how can you say, if I sin tomorrow, will God forgive me tomorrow? And I remember Bonhoeffer's great line for that. How do you know the Lord will grant you repentance tomorrow? You know, you presumptuous idiot. You know, I mean, this is presumptuous of God's grace. We don't operate that way. So the whole question, well, if I don't forgive my brother, does that mean God's forgiving? Why do you even entertain that question? You know, you're not dead enough yet. you haven't dropped dead. You don't understand what it means to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ, if you ask a question like that. See, only the dead to sin can pray, forgive us as we forgive. Because that conduit, that faucet's completely open. It's not just cracked open a drip, you know. And think of it, it's not a bad illustration. You know, I've been just messing with plumbing, so that's kind of foremost on my mind. I mean, if you got 90 psi of water coming at the inlet of your house, but you only have your faucet cracked open, you're not taking full advantage of the pressure you've got. You know, and so, in other words, that faucet of forgiveness needs to be wide open because God's not stingy. Jerusalem gets double for all of her sins. See, and so when we ask a question like that, a question that's stingy in forgiveness is not fully comprehending in the way of faith the grace and the magnitude of God's forgiveness. That's like Peter, just before that parable in Matthew 18, he comes to Jesus and he's trying to sound good. He says, well, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I got to forgive him? Seven? You know, and he's thinking he's at the head of the class with that, because seven, it's a nice biblical lucky number, you know, it's God's number. And the rabbi said three was good enough. So he's thinking, man, I'm you know, double that plus one. And Jesus just kind of looks and says, no. 70 times seven. So I'll see your seven and raise you a 70. And when you're done counting with trying to count that, and that's, you know, like over and over again. You know, 490, if you want to take it literally, and it's much more symbolic, but still, take it literally, 490 times for the same sin over and over again. Now, by about 451, you've caught on to what forgiveness is about.
So to even, it sounds like you're saying, to even ask the question, will God still forgive me if I don't forgive, demonstrates itself a failure to understand what forgiveness is all about.
We're bargaining. We're bargaining. We've turned the gift into a deal again. You know, and this is why I love the way Jesus sets up. He leaves that in that perfect tension so that if you dare wander into that land of unforgiveness, you're going to hear the law. You know, you're going to hear the law say, how dare you come to your father to ask forgiveness when you're not willing to forgive your brother? Oops. See, and that's how the law and the gospel work. The distinction of the law and the gospel never allows you to entertain the notion that you are not going to do the Christ thing, because you no longer live. Christ who is in you lives. That forgiveness you speak is not yours, it's Christ's. That's the whole book, the whole point of that book, by the way, that you're giving away for free for this thing, you know, dying to live. You die, Christ lives. That's good. See, and that's why Luther, in the Large Catechism, Luther's got this fascinating exposition of the fifth petition where he says this phrase that we're so worried about, as we forgive our debtors. He calls this a necessary but comforting clause. You know, everybody seems to be disturbed by it. Luther was comforted by it. Why? Because he says this is a sign attached to your forgiveness that you are forgiven. It's like the absolution echoing in your own ears. You know, Jesus at work forgiving others through you, and it's an assurance that you too are forgiven, because only the forgiven can forgive.
I'm sitting here thinking, okay, so what does the law, staying with the law, say to the person who comes in this scenario, as you said, strays into that territory of unforgiveness? Saying, well, Pastor Shorla, I want to forgive my brother, but I can't. What does the law say to such a person?
I can't. You know, that reminds me, there's a great little passage. I mentioned Bonhoeffer, you know, in his book Discipleship, wrongly named The Cost of Discipleship, where somebody says to him, Pastor, I want to believe, but I can't. And he says, how dare you accuse God of being a Calvinist? You can't. It's not yours to do. It's God who works faith. You can't forgive. How dare you? It's God who forgives. You're getting in the way. Get out of the way. You're getting in the way of God's work. Drop dead.
So I want to come back to
be drowned in baptism. That's all I can say about it. You know, back in the water you go.
Would the law also say, since the law is all about uncovering sin that is usually covered in the life of a Christian with some sort of pious idea, would the law also say to the Christian who says, I want to, but I can't, no, you don't. You don't want to.
It's clear you don't want to. Saying you can't is blaming God, you know, and that's the old trick, right? That's Adam's trick. It's not my fault. It's yours. That's right. You won't. That's your sin. You know, own it and then die to it. You won't. God wills, but you won't. Not only that, but it's the core of every sin, idolatry. You've usurped the place of God. God's in the forgiveness business. He's busy forgiving everybody everything. He nailed his son to the cross. so that in Christ all are justified, and you're sitting there passing judgment over, you know, the little puny bits in your life that you've gotten offended over all the, you know. God's forgiving the great offense against him, and you're withholding forgiveness for the two-bit change that's you're due, the little debts that are owed you. You know, again, that parable comes to mind, the absurdity of the king's grace versus the stinginess of the servant's forgiveness.
Which is more absurd there, Bill? The fact that the king is willing to lose out on a fortune of a lifetime that was his, that was owed to him, or the servant's unwillingness to lose out on just a little bit?
I think the absurdity is in the contrast. And, you know, no matter how what translations you read it, you know, just kind of look at the amounts because they're kind of off, they're over the top, especially what the first servant owes the king. It doesn't make sense or as a reasonable story. It lacks plausibility in that anybody could rack up that. You got to be running a nasty Nordstrom's bill to to be doing that. But it's intentional in terms of amplifying the magnitude of the debt forgiven versus the minutia, the minuteness of the debt that is not forgiven, the fellow servant. And that's what's outrageous there, or absurd. It's the absurdity of unbelief. You know, unbelief is absurd. It, you know, God from the heavens says you're forgiven, and unbelief says, no, that's not possible.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about forgiveness with Pastor Bill Sorla.
This is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An advice line to avoid.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A British organization called Dignity in Dying recently announced that it is establishing a free phone line for those who wish to end their lives. The organization's chief executive, Sarah Wooten, who also promotes abortion on demand, said the phone line would provide the desperately sick with advice on how to commit suicide. Helping someone commit suicide is currently a crime in England, but it is unclear if the law applies to those who provide advice but do not actually participate in the act. Wooten has pledged to test the limits of the law with her free death line.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 21st. Pastor Bill Sorla is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about being forgiven and being forgiving. Bill, when you were talking before the break, I was thinking about, I don't want to pile up too many analogies because I could get confused. You go to buy a car, and there's always that salesman there out on the lot who says he wants to give you the deal. He's really there just to help you. Wow. it's that manager back in the back room that he's got to convince all the time. I mean, we've all figured out that there's no manager back there. He goes back and has a cigarette, and then he comes out and does what he's going to do anyway. But I wonder if that's kind of a good analogy for how we are with our neighbor when it comes to forgiveness. We express all these pious intents. I really want to forgive my neighbor. But in effect, we're blaming God, the manager in the back room, that we just can't talk him into it. When the exact opposite is true. I mean, we're the only ones that look foolish in that whole scenario.
Well, we also misrepresent God too. You know, in the case of the auto dealership, I'm inclined to agree. I've been in that position a few times, and I'm convinced there's nobody back there. You know, in our case, though, we're misrepresenting God when we refuse to forgive. In fact, people learn about who God in Christ is from his Christians, and we ought to be sort of the crazy forgiveness people, because we kind of major in it, you know. it's a minor in some religions, and not even on the curriculum in most. But this is the major thing of the Christian faith, is that God in Christ has reconciled the world to himself and does not count men's sins against them. And so if we actually believe this of ourselves and of one another, then that's something that's what we show everybody. And so, you know, forgiveness—it's like the hallmark of being Christian is forgiven and to forgive, and recognizing that none of it comes from ourselves. It goes back again to you had a great quote there at the beginning of this segment about how, you know, the dominant narrative is feeling these days. We're all just preoccupied with how we feel about each other. You know, if you study feelings and you look at feelings, feelings follow facts. As much as the other way around, you know. So you can act a certain way based on your feelings, or you can act in spite of your feelings, and your feelings will change to accommodate your action. And that's the notion of will. That form of love that the Bible speaks about, agape, is not a feeling either. It's an act of will. It goes on in the heart, and the heart is the seat of the will. And so it involves loving actions and doing love to the neighbor, and feelings will happily follow along. But it's, we don't believe that, you know, and so we tend to do what we feel like doing rather than doing what is right and letting the feelings kind of catch up with that fact. And forgiveness is that way too. Let go of the thing, and your feelings about the other person will change. If you wait for your feelings to change before you forgive, the devil's got you now, because that's the old devil. That's like saying, I'll pray when I'm feeling pious.
You have made the connection to dropping dead several times here, and even the connection with drowning in baptism. Make that clearer here. What are we talking about in terms of being baptized, remaining baptized, if you will, and the life of forgiveness?
Well, one thing you notice when you look at the back half of a lot of epistles, which I'm convinced, like a lot of Lutherans, we just kind of stop two-thirds of the way through the epistle and just leave the back stuff. You know, these are great exhortations to holiness and to flee sin and all that stuff. But when you look at it, this is what it actually is. These are calls to mortify the flesh, to continually put to death that which God has declared dead. In baptism, Romans chapter 6, it says we are to consider ourselves, to reckon ourselves, dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. A sentence has been applied to us that we are dead to, capital S, Lord, sin. We are not under the dominion of sin any longer. We are now under grace. We are under the dominion, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that means freedom. And so, you know, in that freedom now, we are given to basically get ourselves out of the way. And so, you know, the Christian life from our part is really the life of mortifying the flesh, of basically saying no and not indulging that old Adam. And it's the old Adam that wants to hold on to all of this stuff. You know, the husband refuses to forgive his wife, so that, you know, the case can be made in divorce court later on, all the things you did or didn't do to me, rather than taking out the trash and letting go of it. And so it's the old Adam that needs to die by daily contrition and repentance. And the exercise of that mortification is precisely this letting go. You remember it. You know what they did to you. But by act of will, under the grace of God, you do not act on that.
So it's not just letting go of the sin. It is letting go of yourself.
Yes, indeed. It's loosing that death grip. You know, the nice thing about being dead is you can't hold on to anything. And so you know, being dead to sin, you can't hold on to your sin or the sin of anybody else any longer. You know, this is all borne by Christ. In fact, this is another sort of Bonhoeffer concept. It's like it's letting Christ get between you and everybody else. So we never deal directly, sinner to sinner. That's dangerous. We always deal with one another through Christ, through his blood, through his forgiveness. So whatever words we speak, whatever actions we do, are through the cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he must get between us, or we'll kill each other. We'll be like those two servants in that parable, you know, with our fingers wrapped around each other's necks, demanding justice and demanding that we get what's due us. But put Christ in the middle, and that's the end of that game entirely, because he's the end of sin. He's the end of the law. Everything ends with him, and with him is forgiveness and life.
Joe is listening in his car. Joe, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, Todd. Regarding the parable in Matthew 18, I don't want to say that there's only one point to it, but when I read it, the main point I get out of it is the key, or a key, to forgiving another is to understanding my own condition before God, obviously, from the parable. I mean, if I can't understand that or don't understand that, can I forgive another? I mean, I need to understand that I'm capable of doing to someone else, and 1,000 times worse, whatever was done to me by the person that I ought to forgive.
Joe, thank you very much. Pastor Shorla.
Yeah, and it's true. I mean, that's the flow of the parable. I'm not sure it's a matter of understanding. Put yourself in the shoes of the servant who's been forgiven. I mean, what's not to understand? He's a free man. And he would rightfully have spent 100 lifetimes in debtor's prison for what he owed according to the terms of that parable. And so, you're standing in court and the judge who has the authority to pass sentence says not guilty, even though you know you are totally guilty. I don't think it's a matter of understanding as much as it is believing. Do we believe this sentence? Do we believe this verdict? Are we that free? Is God that good? And so it's really that understanding of faith, if you will, that faith comprehends both the magnitude of our sin, how big the debt is, and the magnitude of God's forgiveness in Christ, that he is always greater than our sin. And so in that sense, yeah, I would agree. And that's why people who have forgiveness problems need to come back to the forgiveness point, need to come back to confession and absolution, need to come back to the Lord's Supper, need to receive again and hear again what it means, what it means, the size of the debt that we've been forgiven. And don't get caught in this trap either of, oh, well, I love this one. Here's another one besides I'll forgive when I feel like it or when I'm good and ready. I can't go to the Lord's Supper because I'm having trouble forgiving so-and-so this thing. It's like, you know, if you never are on the receiving end of forgiveness, you're never going you're never going to have anything to overflow to the neighbor either. You know, that's another devil's trick. That's why there's confession and absolution. Never pass that judgment on yourself.
Jim in Illinois, a quick question before we take our break here with about a minute to respond, Bill. He says, what are the best practices for dealing with extreme nagging guilt for poor choices made years ago?
Oh, great question. Guilt is one of the most useless of things. You know, this is like feeling guilty for eating a great dinner because of all the starving around the world, but that guilt doesn't feed a single empty mouth. That guilt does not atone for a single sin, and the sins of our youth. And we all have that. The psalmist David, remember not the sins of my youth, he prays, constantly. So, yeah, we have that. And the way one deals with that is precisely to confess as David, you know, that I've been a sinner. I've been a sinner from my conception. And to hear the forgiveness of Christ, that Christ and his blood are greater than your sin. In fact, I think it's good that we remember these things. David never forgot his sin, that he was forgiven. He never forgot it. In fact, Matthew keeps reminding him in the genealogy of Jesus in the first chapter. It comes up again. Nobody seems to forget what David did, but that's good, because in remembering our sin, we remember that we have such a great Savior in Jesus. Great place to go, confession and absolution to your pastor.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He is host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. You'll find out more about The God Whisperers under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. 10 more minutes in this hour with him, talking about being forgiven, being forgiven. Bill, here's a question from Eric in Tennessee. Is a repetitive sin forgivable, such as addictions of any kind, despite all the Bible reading and praying and absolutions? Can we still be forgiven if we truly are sorry when our flesh gets the better of us? What do you make of the question?
Well, there are a number of facets to it. Let's get to the forgiveness part first. You know, always just stand at the foot of the cross, look at dead Jesus, and say, is there any sin that's outside of that death and that blood that was shed on the cross? The answer is no. So, you know, we're all repetitive sinners. We're all repeat offenders. Addictions, I'd be careful with addiction. addiction is actually a medical condition. I see it as an intrinsic consequence of repetitive sins. So certain repetitive sins can have physical consequences that are intrinsic to them, like if you drink too much every day, you stand a good chance becoming an alcoholic that is physically addicted to alcohol, all kinds of things like that. So the addiction is actually a biological medical condition, and it's intrinsic to the repetitive nature of the sin. But I like to make it a distinction with that. So, for example, being an alcoholic is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And you know, so it's kind of a fine line, but I think it's helpful sometime. But we're all repeat offenders. I mean, you know, we're looking at the big stuff usually. So, you know, somebody's worried about, they're always going back to pornography, or they're doing this, that, the other thing. And some of that can become habitual. Some habits can become addictions and that kind of thing. But I mean, we are repeat gossips and liars and slanderers and all kinds of stuff like that, and we repetitively do it and say we're sorry, and we are, and we go back, because remember, sin arises out of a condition, the condition of being sinful. And even if we're symptom free, we're still sinful. You know, the tiniest little baby can't quite pull off much of anything except maybe an ill-timed squawk or something like that. It's an essentially symptom-free sinner, but still a sinner nonetheless. So I basically go back to, is there any sin and any sinner that is not answered for, atoned for by the blood of Christ shed on the cross? The answer is no. And you bring it all back there. It always has to come back to the blood.
You used the term before, punctiliar. I was teaching Bible class years ago once, and one of our former seminary professors, Jerry Eichmann, was in the class and came up afterwards, as he often did, to correct a point or two.
That's why I never teach classes that have seminary professors in them.
Well, he was my professor. He remained my professor. So, I mean, that's the way it is. His job is to correct the student. And he said, you know, when we talk about sin, we never talk about it atomistically, A-T-O-M,
yes.
Atomistically. Yes. It's that continuum, that condition. And he did say, you know, Calvinists tend to think about sin atomistically. Lutherans think about it as a sickness unto death. The symptoms and the sickness go together. And you can't distinguish them.
It gets you off the hook because you know, there's some, like, it's that infant thing, you know, oh, they haven't sinned. Doesn't matter. They have the condition. And we all know people who are shocked to find out they had cancer. They were symptom-free. They had the condition. And that's precisely it. You know? And in the case of the infant, they grow quite nicely into the condition. So it isn't long before the symptoms begin to appear. But the condition's been there all along.
Dave in Troy, Michigan says, is forgiving someone another form of serving your neighbor? In other words, do we forgive as a way of serving others because Christ served us on the cross? Is that another way of thinking about it?
I like it. I like it because it's in that continuum of faith and love. Faith toward thee, fervent love toward one another. The greatest act of love for the neighbor is to love as we have been loved. To forgive as we have been forgiven. And again, as with forgiveness, so with love, it's not ours, it's Christ's. And it's an act of will, not a feeling. It's amazing how those two go together, actually, love and forgiveness. I like that a great deal. It's an act of loving service to the neighbor and being, as Luther says, being Christ for the neighbor.
Adam in Indiana, growing up in mainline evangelical churches, I've often seen the concepts of forgiving and forbearing confused. Is it important, and if yes, why, for a church body to distinguish the difference between enduring my neighbor's irritating personality, bump music choices, or political beliefs outside of sinful behavior, and reconciling with one another when sins have been committed among believers?
I like to say it's easier to love your neighbor when there's like acreage between you. and I think he's hitting on that, you know, putting up with one another. And there's a certain element of that, too. That also is an act of love, is putting up with one another. And, you know, the Bible's even kind of, you know, insofar as possible to live peaceably with one another. Paul and Barnabas couldn't work together after a certain point because of their dispute over John Mark. And so, do they forgive one another? I hope so, but You know, their forbearance required a little bit of acreage between them. But forgiveness deals with sins, offenses committed against each other, you know, one person against another person. Forbearance is a little bit more like just recognize, it's kind of accepting others as they are and not being invested in trying to change them as you think they should be, and not heaping expectations on others too. And that too is part of loving your neighbor, and that is accepting them as they are.
Emily asks, what role do feelings play in forgiveness? For example, when the injury is deep, as in the case of abuse, etc., does forgiveness necessarily entail some sort of inner peace, even in connection with the memory of the inflicted sin? About a minute here, Bill.
You get it in order, that forgiveness is the only way to inner peace. And that inner peace will come more or less in God's good time, ultimately in the resurrection, which reconciles all things as they already are in Christ. It's not a measure of your forgiveness if you don't experience that inner peace, but to withhold forgiveness is to ensure that there will never be peace. In the end, unforgiveness only hurts the person refusing to forgive.
Then how is the forgiveness, small f, the kind of stuff we call forgiveness, but it's the stuff that we generate that isn't, secular forgiveness, if you will, how is it different from God's forgiveness?
I'm not sure I can wrap my mind around that question. You know, the way the secular world works with forgiveness is that it demands some condition. I'll forgive you if you promise you'll never do that again. Or I'll forgive you if. There's always an if. There's a condition attached to it. And God's forgiveness is unconditional. God forgives. God in Christ has forgiven. He's reconciled the world. The world didn't even ask for this, and God has already done it. And so, you know, the world always wants to see some justice. You know, you've got all these high-profile sinners going around, and we want to see them kind of like make amends, do something. They have to make up for what they've done. They've got to promise not to do it again. They've got to act good and contrite, show remorse, all of this kind of stuff. And God's forgiveness is God forgives. Great quick illustration, I hope I have time. The prodigal son, he returns home, and before he even gets his little confession out of his mouth, he's already in his father's embrace, and the father's putting on the robe and the ring and the sandals, before there's even a confession, which is beautiful because we confess in the embrace of our father's forgiveness, not in order to earn our father's forgiveness.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Forgiven and Forgiving. You'll find out more about Higher Things at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bill, thanks for your time.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Eric in Tennessee, if you would send us your name and your mailing address, talkback at issuesetc.org. We'll send you the book, Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. Folks, you can support Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio by making a tax-deductible donation. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months. God's forgiveness is perfect. It is sheer, as Luther used to say. That unapproachable and that unscalable wall of God's forgiveness. It's like once you fall off it, there's no climbing back up again to the sin. That's the way it ought to be with us as well. This is how we have been forgiven. We simply let go. God has let go of our sin. We got to die for it to happen. Jesus died that our sins might be forgiven. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.